Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and you're tuned in to another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. We're looking forward to having you join us by dialing 401-1413, 904-401-1413. You can join in the dialogue and the discussion and get right through to the microphone in our studios, and we'll have this discussion and dialogue. We'll be talking about a theological subject today that's muchly debated and that is very, very rarely discussed in the proper context and the sense. And that is, does election conflict or control or counsel the free will of man? We have in our studio today on the microphone with us Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is a Bible theological professor at Conservative Theological University. Dr. Phelps, thank you for being with us today. Looking forward to this discussion.
I'm so thankful that I'm able to be here with you, and I hope that what we do today, what we have to say, will be a blessing to everyone who's out there.
I pray that it will be. We find, Dr. Phelps, something that's a little concerning for me, and that is, for example, recently someone asked the question, does election contradict human responsibility, end quote. The question, better and perhaps more clearly stated, is this: if God has already determined who is saved and who is lost, then doesn't that mean that I don't need to do anything to be saved, that I can just simply believe that somehow, some way, God's already done it? This question now about election is literally that election that is found. It's unlimited election, and it's dealing with the Calvinist, T-U-L-I-P, TULIP. And so, Dr. Phelps, tell us, from your perspective, from the biblical theological perspective, what does the word election connote? What does it mean? How are we to understand it? And does that mean that we are saved without faith and saved based on something in the past tense, historical past tense, that God has done for us? Or as individuals, do we have volitional choice? I know that's a loaded question with many angles to it, but I want you to answer that for our listeners. So, ladies and gentlemen, listen, as we're discussing this question, Dr. Neil Phelps is on the microphone with us today. We're talking about the question, and the question is very, very clear. Does election conflict or control, or does it cancel, that's A-N-C-E-L, cancel the free will of man? Dr. Phelps, talk to us about that issue.
Actually, I should like to begin by saying, Many people have given us the wrong definition of the word elect. And so whenever we hear someone use the word, we should immediately begin to think, now, is he defining that word for me, or should I look for a biblical definition?
Yes, biblical definition, of course, is what we should seek. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason this is so serious, perhaps you're listening today, and you have been taught, you've been told, you've heard your pastor from the pulpit speak and say, talk about the sovereignty of God and how God, before the foundation of the world, had already made a determination who the elect are. So Dr. Phelps is going to talk with us today about election and the elect. What does it mean? Give us the definition biblically of that term, Dr. Phelps.
Well, first of all, in order to answer that question, I must turn to the Bible.
Yes.
We believe that the Bible is a book that interprets itself. We can find that the scriptures will tell us what it means. We don't have to find a theological definition in a book, a commentary, or a dictionary, although those are very helpful to us sometimes. But I'd like to have us think about a passage found in Isaiah chapter 43. This is a chapter in the Bible where we're told that God did choose or elect the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to be his witnesses. The word elect in our English Bible, or chosen, is translated from the same Greek word. So it's either elect or chosen. Wherever you see those two words, they mean the same. But elect means to be chosen to serve in a special way. And I should like to call your attention to Isaiah 43:10. God was giving us this information about the people of Israel. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. God chose the people of Israel to be his special people, and their matter of service, or their way of serving God, was to be a witness, God's witnesses. They always have been since the formation of the nation of Israel. They always will be. They're God's everlasting nation. So God says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And the word servant is found in that same passage. Wherever you read in Isaiah that God was speaking concerning his people Israel, God used that word chosen and that word servant in the same text. Another example is Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So wherever you see that word, then accept the biblical definition rather than what people want to impose upon the scriptures by giving their own meaning. Now, another passage across the page from Isaiah 43 is found in Isaiah 42. The very first verse says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, that's a passage that we believe refers to Christ. Christ himself is God's chosen servant. And quite often in the scriptures, that's the way he's spoken of, as being the servant of God. He is the divine servant of God. He is the elect. Excuse me.
And now, another Phelps, passage. As you're saying, if I can jump in for just a moment, as you're trying to explain, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the question, does election conflict or control or cancel the free will of man? And Dr. Phelps, as I understand it, what you're saying is, in each of the cases thus far that you've touched on with the biblical understanding of the word chosen or the word elect, it is talking about for service. It is not dealing with, for example, in the text you just mentioned, it is not talking about Israel being saved or their being born again, as we'd refer to it today. And yet we find many in the realm of Reformed theology, grace theology, or in Calvinism, Calvinistic theology. It is the connotation is that somehow, some way, that God has before the foundation of the world already determined who's going to be saved and who'll go to hell, who'll go to heaven and who'll go to hell. Dr. Phelps, if that is the case, then where does faith come in? Faith is non-existent and vacuous and void if God's already made the decision who's going to heaven without there being a faith requirement. And yet in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 14 through 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, that's the little Greek word dia, means through. It's the access, the avenue of salvation by the hearing of the word. And so, therefore, we are saying, if we believe what the Calvinist and the Reformed theology is saying today, we're saying that God has already done the saving for us, and we need not do anything. Dr. Phelps, if that's the case, we need not witness to anyone. We need not study the Bible, share the Bible, or preach the Bible. We need not have anything to do with church. Church ought not to be an entity or a organization or an organism today. If that is true, then there's no need to preach the word. If that's true, there's no need to send missionaries to reach the other parts of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It negates all of that. But yet, according to the scripture, salvation, Dr. Phelps, I believe the scripture says, whosoever will may come. So it's a volitional choice for the individual. But go ahead and share with us further in relationship to your understanding of the biblical terminology of chosen and election. And how does that play into the question that multitudes today talk about in relationship to being the elect of God? You touched on a very poignant point a moment ago. You said that Jesus Christ is the elect. And according to the scripture, we as Christians are the elect ones. He is the elect. We are his elect ones. In the Old Testament, the elect of God is the nation of Israel. The New Testament, the elect of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that word is found, when that term is found in the scripture, Dr. Phelps, would you say, how would you answer this question? How would you respond? If I were to make the statement that in each and every case where the Calvinists, the Reformed theologians, and some major denominations today, ladies and gentlemen, fall into that category, how would you respond to it, Dr. Phelps, if I were to say that in each and every case where they talk about that means that God is predestined under the election, under salvation, would you say that that violates the free will of man, or is that in conformity with the free will of man?
I believe the Bible teaches us that you and I can make a volitional choice to receive Christ as our Savior. The word whosoever is used in the scriptures, in John 3:16 and other places, that tells us that we may accept Christ by our own will. We choose to do that. I remember the day that I received Christ as my Savior, and it was something I decided to do after hearing the Word of God. God calls us by the gospel to trust in Him. And when we respond to God's Word in faith, then we can choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a volitional choice. However, the scriptures, whenever we see the word elect, I want to give you some examples from the scriptures, because that's very important, because what we accept as a meaning of a Bible word is important. We must know that we're accepting it the truth, not man's imagination. People imagine a word to mean something, but we accept what God says by inspiration. So in Psalm 105, verse 6, Abraham was chosen to serve as a model believer. In Genesis 25, Jacob was chosen as a prince among the heathen nations. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, Judas was chosen, that is, appointed a place with the 12 disciples. And as you know from scriptures, this man, we understand, was not converted. He was not saved.
Right.
So chosen did not mean that was true for him. In Psalm 78, David was chosen to serve as the king over the people of Israel. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, Christians, that is believers, are chosen for a very special purpose, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In 1 Chronicles 28, 10, King Solomon was chosen to build the temple at Jerusalem. And 1 Timothy 5 in our New Testament, verse 21, talks about the elect angels, and they're those who serve the Lord. The evil angels serve Satan. In John chapter 15, the disciples were chosen that they should go and bring forth fruit. In Acts 9:15, Saul was to be a chosen vessel to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So in each of these examples that I have cited from the scriptures, we see that the word elect means to be chosen to serve in a special way. The word elect has the same idea today that we use in our political life. We choose politicians to serve
in public
office.
That's right.
Now, that doesn't make them a politician. They're already a politician. Mm-hmm. But it means that they are given the privilege of serving the public in a public office.
Yes. I find it antithetical to anything that's in the scripture to say that. And of course, what they're doing and this dogma that is called unconditional election, what they're doing in that dogma is they're simply taking the sovereignty of God and they're going to a hyper level with the sovereignty of God and saying, because God is sovereign, God has made the determination on who's going to be saved and who will be lost. In fact, here's an article that says, unconditional election, is it biblical? Let me just read you a statement or two from this, Dr. Phelps, and see your response to it. Unconditional election is a phrase that is used to summarize what the Bible teaches about predestination or election of people for salvation. It represents the second letter of the acronym TULIP, which is commonly used to enumerate the 5 points of Calvinism, also known as the doctrine of grace. Other terms for the same doctrine include unmerited favor, sovereign election, and adopted by God. As the word unconditional implies, this view believes that God's election of people to salvation is already done, with no conditions attached, either foreseen or unforeseen, end quote. God elects people to salvation by sovereign choice and not because of some future action that they will perform or condition that they will meet. Those who come to Christ become his children by will, not of their own, but of God's. And then further, this article says, God, before the foundation of the world, chose to make certain individuals the objects of his unmerited favor or special grace, he's chosen to save some and to leave others to the consequences of their sin. Chosen some and leave some to the consequences of their sin. That is so antithetical, Dr. Phelps, to the scripture that it's frightening that some would believe that and or teach that. Never will forget a number of years ago, my wife told me about back in the years that she was growing up. She was still at home, and there was an individual that they had an opportunity to talk with about going to church. And he said, why, there's not any point in me going to church. There's not any point in talking about that. If God wants to save me, he'll save me. And if he doesn't, he won't. I don't know. It's left up to God, so there's nothing that I can do. That's a sense of futility. And there's multitudes of people, I believe, today that's in society not knowing whether they are part of the elect or the non-elect. And it makes it very, very sad when God created us in his image, and in his image we have volitional choice. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. God said don't. They had a choice. They did. That's called sin, and it's because of their volitional choice. And it goes back to, as we discussed earlier, Dr. Phelps, whosoever will. Ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're interviewing Dr. Neil Phelps, Bible Professor of Theology and Bible in Conservative Theological University. And we're talking about the subject today of election. Does election counter or is it in contradiction to the free will of man? Dr. Phelps, what do you think about this statement about God has already predetermined, predestined some to heaven and some to hell based on the term election? Is that a biblical fact, or is it fallacy, or is it fake news, as it would be called today?
Dr. Youngblood, I would say, first of all, it's a misinterpretation of the scriptures. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, we have a verse that addresses that topic. It says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, those who are of the Reformed thinking will read into that passage that that means a person is being saved, but it doesn't say that at all.
That's right.
According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There are some things that God has in mind to do, and we must remember that foreknowledge is something that belongs to God. The foreknowledge of God means that God knows beforehand what will happen. God knows what could have happened if things had happened that didn't happen. See, God also knows and understands the results of all the possibilities. In our colleges, we have a kind of math that looks into the possibilities and extrapolation. But I heard a commercial about a man that had completed the search of all the internet. Now, this was several years ago. We do live in an age of knowledge explosion, according to Daniel 12:4. We are in that era now. But if you could go to God's website and try to search out all of his knowledge, it would take you forever.
That's right.
An infinite amount of time, because the Bible says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. But the other word is not only foreknowledge, but predestination. We learn from the scripture that God knows everything about the entire universe, past, present, and future. And God did predestinate, that is, plan beforehand, that his children should be conformed to the image of his son. And this verse I read, that we should be without blame before him in love and holy. God did predestinate, that is, he did determine beforehand some good things for his children, the believers. For example, in Ephesians 1:5, it says something about adoption. It's one of the promised blessings for the children of God. God did purpose beforehand that Christians should be to the praise of his glory. We read that passage in 1 Peter 2:9 earlier. But God knows them that are his, and he makes loving plans for those who are in Christ, not in Adam.
That's right.
And so, whatever we consider these things, foreknowledge in Scripture never determines who is going to be saved.
Here's one of the things, if I can jump in for a moment, Dr. Phelps, you touch on foreknowledge, and that's a very, very important subject. It's in God's sovereign foreknowledge that he knows everything from the beginning to the end in his foreknowledge, proskenosis, that is pros in front of, gnosis, knowledge, proskenosis. But it's amazing to me the number of those that simply believe blindly, believe and teach and preach Reformed theology, that is Calvinism. Here's one, for example, that I've got a lot of respect for, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Dr. Lutzer does a good job, but here's an article on that subject, the doctrine of election. This is what Dr. Lutzer says. Before beginning a discussion election, we want our intentions to be clear, since this doctrine has created so much controversy and has been frequently misunderstood. Dr. Lutzer goes further in the article, and he says, Scripture that say that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, as evidence that election is based on foreseen faith. His is that the foreknowledge is based on foreseen, that God foresees that you're going to have faith, and therefore he has predestined and elected unto salvation. And he goes further, and this is the point I want to make, Dr. Phelps. He says, however, the word foreknowledge, when used in the Bible in relationship to God, does not simply mean to know in advance or ahead of time. It means to forelove. Well, I challenge Dr. Lutzer and anybody to show me in the Greek text where proskenosis can be transferred and translated and called for love. If it is for love, that means to love beforehand, pros in front of, and then love would be either phileo or agape. If you say it's for love, it would be pros agape, not proskenosis in the Greek text. And so it means to foreknow. And when you look at the text you were just talking about, Dr. Phelps, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it talks about all the things that we have in Christ after we've said yes. Verse 12, 13 says in that same text in Ephesians chapter 1, after that you have heard the truth of the gospel and believed. That is, after we're saved, after we've said yes to Christ, then we're adopted into the family of God. We're predestined to conform to the image of Christ, as is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30, which is a wonderful, wonderful study. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about election, and there are a number of denominations today, number of pastors, preachers, teachers, that are teaching a false gospel. It's causing people, perhaps, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening today, and you think somehow, some way, you need not do anything, that God's already done it, that you're part of the elect, and you just simply by osmosis come into the family of God. It does not work that way, ladies and gentlemen. The purpose of this broadcast and discussion today on this very vibrant, this very real, this very concerning text and our study in theological doctrinal truth is because we need you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that you're not saved by osmosis. We get saved by volitional choice to say yes to Jesus Christ. Dr. Phelps, what do you have further to say in relationship to this foreknowledge and what is said there biblically, not what someone says based on rites, rituals, rules, regulations, or some ideological philosophy they may have?
Dr. Youngblood, I'm turning to the scriptures again because the Bible has the answer for us. In John 15 and verse 16, Jesus was talking to the disciples. Now, we know they were already believers. They were Christians, as we say today.
That's right.
He says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, what? For what purpose? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He was speaking about being fruitful and serving in our Christian life.
In that text, if I could jump in, Jesus wasn't talking about saving them or them being saved. He's talking about after salvation, what he's chosen them for.
Yeah. So election must be defined by the Bible.
Yes.
Not a theological book. Election means to be chosen for a purpose, that is to serve in a special way. Therefore, we can conclude that when properly defined, foreknowledge, predestination, and election do not determine salvation. Rather, they tell of God's purpose for those who are chosen. And so I believe that the Bible teaches that God wants all men to be saved. All men need to be saved, and God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And so we learn from the scriptures there are no exclusions. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's salvation is always on the basis of whosoever will.
Absolutely. In fact, Dr. Robert Jeffers, pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, made a very profound statement in relationship to that. He says, the title of his article on that, does election contradict human responsibility? Good question. He says, if God has already determined who is going to be saved, doesn't that mean that I need not exercise my faith because salvation is going to come automatically? Doesn't that mean I need not witness to my friends and my family members? Doesn't that mean that I need not give money to missions to share the gospel? If God is going to do that, what do I need to do anyway? Dr. Jeffers goes on to say, yes, God has determined who is going to be saved, but he also has ordained the process by which it takes place and how you're going to be saved, and that is the human responsibility to accept Christ as Savior and say yes to Jesus Christ. That's a profound statement.
Amen.
That's a profound statement. We need to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the term election and whether or not that in any way circumvents the free will of man. The answer to that question is no. You can't sit back, ladies and gentlemen, and say that somehow, some way, God's already done the work. I need not do anything. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you hear the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God grips the heart, and God's Word says, God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Dr. Phelps, what do we need to say?
One final statement. In John chapter 1 and verse 10 through 12, we're told that it's our responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And God chooses to save only those who believe on His Son.
Yes. Saving only those who believe on His Son. So there is an exception to who's saved, only those that believe on His Son. It's not a matter of simply saying that somehow, some way, we are the elect. A number of years ago, I had an opportunity to talk with a very academically sound person, saved person. He said he was saved, but said he was part of the elect of God. And that's the way he knew he was saved, is because he was the elect. My question was to him, how do you know that you are part of the elect? And he said, because I have a passion for the Word, because I believe the Word, et cetera, et cetera. I said, but have you ever invited Christ to come into your heart? He said, no, that was not necessary, that was not needed, because Christ had already done it all, and God had done it before the foundation of the world. Recently, I listened to a man on radio broadcast. He comes on every day, and he's heard internationally. I could call the name, and it would sound as though I'm trying to diss him or in some way denigrate his name. But he talked about the fact that he grew up in a Christian home. His granddad was a pastor. His daddy was a pastor. And at the age of 16, he started studying the Word. At the age of 26, he became a pastor himself. And the person was asking him to give your testimony. Tell us how you know you're saved. And it was simply based on osmosis that he had grown into a Christian family, and bingo, he is saved. That simply doesn't happen that way, Dr. Phelps. We got about 30 seconds. Tell us the final statement of what you'd like to say to our audience today about this thing of election versus free will and man's responsibility to say yes to Jesus.
I believe the Bible has an answer to that question, and I referred to this just a few minutes ago. It is found in John chapter 1, where we learn about how God sent his Son to be our Savior. But as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God,
yes,
even to them that believe on his name.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.